Islam and the mission of Islam. And that's very important for us to understand, because today majority of the Muslims, they understand what Islam is. In fact, majority of them actually don't even understand what Islam is. But we can say that they think they understand what Islam is. And then the second thing is the mission of Islam, and the mission of Islam is usually not understood by many people. And that's why learning the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so important, because it teaches us what the mission of Islam is. And we as believers, we as Muslims, we have to understand that we have to be Muslims and we have to be acting on the mission of Islam as well. And so we see that, especially in the beginning years, and then we see that towards the later years of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. So what we see is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been ordered to give da'wah openly, then basically now he has the responsibility of propagating the message to every single person. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts to propagate the message of Islam to every single person, of course he faced opposition. In the past two lectures, we've been talking about the opposition that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced. From ridicule, to mocking, to making fun of, to slander, to trying to bargain with him, to go to his uncle and trying to negotiate with him. All of these were different methods used on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so he could give up the mission of Islam. You see, why do I differentiate between Islam and the mission of Islam? There were actually people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who believed in one God, who did not believe in worshipping any idols. And those people received no problems from the Quraysh whatsoever. So it is not Islam that agitated the Quraysh. It is not Islam that provoked them to take action against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it was the mission of Islam that agitated them and that made them go against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We mentioned that Waraqat ibn Nawfal was one of the Hunafa. A Hanif was a person who did not believe in idolatry, who believed in the oneness of God, and who believed in the religions who became before him. Waraqa was able to live. He was able to worship the way he wanted. He was able to read his holy scriptures as he wanted. Did the Quraysh have any problem with him? The Quraysh had no problems with him whatsoever. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even himself, when he's giving private da'wah, do the Quraysh really have like an apparent clear problem? No. But once he opened up the mission of Islam and he started to call towards that, that is when everybody started to have problem. And that's very important for us to understand, because it goes to show that if we are on haq and we are propagating the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way we are supposed to, then we are going to face challenges. Why? Because that's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will not find a change in the sunnah of Allah. You look at every single prophet and you will see that they went through this torture. And so we talked about all the different tortures. Now the tortures are getting physical. Whether it's with the companions or whether it's with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The companions, we know the story, that Bilal radiallahu anhu, you know what they would do to him? They would take a rope and put it around his neck and give it to the young kids and tell them to start dragging him in the mountains and in the valleys. Basically treating him like a cattle. Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu, his slave master, Ummu Anmar, she used to heat up a rod and then put it on his back. Right? Suhayb al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, same tortures. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu and his family, what happened to Yasir and what happened to Sumayya radiallahu anhuma? They were the first martyrs, the first people to be killed for the sake of Islam. When they accepted Islam, they could not have it. The Quraysh could not have it. And the Quraysh didn't care much for them that they accepted Islam. But they thought that let's use them as examples to make sure that nobody else accepts Islam. And you see, subhanAllah, it's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they're trying to do one thing, but Allah is using that for something else. When they tortured Sumayya radiallahu anha and put her to death, when they tortured Ammar radiallahu anhu and put him to death, instead that only strengthened the faith of the believers. We see the same thing today in Gaza, in different situations. When they torture the believers, the psychology is that we are going to dissuade the people from calling what they're calling for. But in fact, it's only making the people stronger. Their faith stronger, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stronger. So as this is going on with the Sahaba, similarly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is getting tortured day by day. One day Abu Jahl would come and he said that tomorrow I'm going to go and put my foot on the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to sajda, the people told him, Ya Abul Hakam, they used to call him Abul Hakam. That's why the Prophet ﷺ changed his name from Abul Hakam to Abu Jahl. Right? From the father of the wisdom to the father of the ignorance. And so he told him, oh, Ya Abul Hakam, why don't you go? You said you were going to go put your foot on his neck. Why don't you go do it? When Abu Jahl went near the Prophet ﷺ, immediately he started to come back. He started to come back. And the people are telling him, what happened to Abul Hakam? Why are you scared? They did not realize, but Abu Jahl himself realized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought such fire between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if Abu Jahl took one step ahead, he would have been flames, he would have been ashes. That's what happened to him. One day, Abu Jahl is like, they slaughtered a camel and the intestines of the camel are just sitting there. And he said, who's going to go and put this on Muhammad while he's praying? And Uqbat ibn Abi Mu'ayth, he said that I will do it. He takes this intestines and puts it on top of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he's in sajda. At this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so, you know, he's still in sajda. His daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, she's a young girl. She comes and she's removing that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she's crying. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is consoling her. Don't cry. One is to go through your own pain, but one is to see your beloved ones going through pain. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going through. He's not just seeing his own family, his own companions, the very few people who are accepting Islam, they're being killed. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu seeing his own mother and father in front of him getting killed. Right? His own mother and father, just imagine that for a minute, getting killed. And he's running to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's crying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I have said the kalimatul kufr. I have said that I'm okay with your idols. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that you have iman in your heart and that is sufficient. And so you see this now when these tortures are getting more and more. One day Uqbat ibn Abi Mu'ayth, he goes and he picks up his shawl and he puts it around the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and starts to choke it. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going through this, and he's protected by his tribe. He's protected by his tribe. Now the people who don't have tribal protection, those people, there's no limit to how much you could torture them. Umar radiallahu anhu himself, he would beat up a few slave girls, and he said, wallahi, the only reason why I am stopping is because I got bored, I got tired. Otherwise I would continue to beat you. This was their situation. There was no mercy. Just keep beating. Everybody took pride in how much they could beat. They would be so much that they would be beating their slave. When they would get tired, they would tell somebody else, can you come and take over and start beating up my slave? And all of this was to stop. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us? وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرُوا اللَّهُ. They plant and Allah plans. And that's why I say, seerah is the best source of having hope. The best source of having hope. The world will come against you, to plan against you, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something for you, Bilal radiallahu anhu is being dragged in the sand while he's saying, Ahadun Ahad, Ahadun Ahad. A few years later, the people who are dragging him are inside a well, dead, that their own family members could not pick them up to go take them and bury them properly. And a few years later, it's the same Bilal radiallahu anhu who is climbing the Kaaba and making adhan and saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What he was tortured for, Allah has made it the means of his honor. He was tortured for what? He was tortured for saying, Ahadun Ahad. He was tortured for saying, Allah is one. And that same notion is used where he's going to the Kaaba, the top of the Kaaba, and he's saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest. While all of the Quraysh is looking, while it is on the horizon of the same place where he used to get tortured. This is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use the torture that people put you through as a means of your honor. That's what happened to Bilal radiallahu anhu. And not just that, but till the last day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him, has honored him with this, till the last day. Till the last day, anybody who makes adhan, Bilal radiallahu anhu is getting their reward. Some countries you go to, like Turkey, they have this thing that after the adhan, when the adhan is called, it's throughout Turkey. Where you go to Turkey, after the adhan is called, after the people pray their sunnah, the muadhin starts to make dua. And the muadhin makes dua starting, makes salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and makes dua for Bilal radiallahu anhu every single day, five times a day in every single masjid. That's a common thing in Turkey. You go to Turkey, you'll find this in every single masjid. مَنْ دَلَّ عَلَىٰ خَيْرٍ فَهُوَ كَفَاعِلِهِ. Right? Whoever guides towards good, it's like the one who's doing it. Bilal radiallahu anhu stood to do that action till the last day he's getting that reward. But where did it all start from? It started from that point when he was getting tortured and he stayed steadfast. It started from that point when he dedicated himself to the cause of deen. It started from that point when he dedicated himself to the mission of Islam. He could have easily said that I will accept Islam and keep it hidden. He could have easily said that I will accept Islam later on. His buddy Wahshi was his buddy. He accepted Islam later on. But when Bilal radiallahu anhu did that, today, subhanAllah, you see the difference. Wahshi, we could say radiallahu anhu, he became a sahabi. But there is such a difference. You see Wahshi, you see Bilal. Who do you know today named as Bilal? Who do you know named as Wahshi? Now Wahshi is still better than all of us because he's still a sahabi. But just goes to show the importance of when you dedicate yourself to a mission, and then when the tortures come upon you, and you stay steadfast in that, that will be what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use you to elevate you. That's what happened to him. Because these poor guys, they weren't able to escape anywhere. They weren't able to go anywhere. The ones who had a little bit of tribal backing or a little bit of wealth, for example, Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, Usman ibn Madhun radiallahu anhu, Usman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Zubayr ibn Awam radiallahu anhu, these guys got together, went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet of Allah, we can't tolerate this torture anymore. They say Uthman radiallahu anhu, his uncle, he would wrap him up in the date fiber and put a fire to it. That's the torture they would go through. He's like, O Prophet of Allah, we need to do something. The Prophet ﷺ tried to find out, continuously he's looking, what is the best place I can send my companions to? He's searching and searching and searching. After he found out about An-Najashi in Habasha, that he's a just ruler, and that he takes care of his people, and that he is from the people of the book. When he found out all of these different factors, he said that you guys have the permission to go. 11 men and 4 ladies, they go to Habasha. They go to Habasha. Now Habasha, going to Habasha isn't an easy task. You have to go from Makkah to Jeddah. Today going from Makkah to Jeddah takes you 1 hour in car. They had to do this either by foot or by camel. They go all the way to Jeddah, and then in Jeddah they take a boat. And in the boat they go all the way to today what is Ethiopia. They go over there, they're leaving their home, they're leaving their families, they're leaving their wealth, they're leaving their comfort, they're going through all this exhaustion of travel, and they're going to a completely strange place where they know no one. They don't know what to do. All of that because they want to go and protect their iman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends them there. At this point, there's so few Muslims that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted numbers, if he wanted growth and wanted to show people strength, he would have never given permission to this group to go to Habasha. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted one thing, and that was preservation of life. He wanted to save these people. He wanted to save them from torture, from torments. And because of that, he said, you guys have permission to go. And he sends them away to Habasha. So you see that, subhanAllah, the tortures that the companion has gone through for this deen is truly something for us to reflect about. And not just for us to recognize the story and say, wow, mashallah, they went through this, they went through that. But it is for us to compare, what am I doing for this deen? Tomorrow when you're going to be resurrected, and the Sahaba will be resurrected, and they will say, oh Allah, we've done this, and this, and this, and this. What are you going to say? Ya Allah, it was too hard for me to get up for Fajr. Ya Allah, it was too hard for me to sit once a week for a class. Ya Allah, it was too hard for me to, you know, make a specific time in which I recite my Quran. Ya Allah, it was too hard for me to do this, this, that. Take something that you can show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say to Allah, I've done this for your deen. Not just for my own Islam, but for the mission of Islam. That Ya Allah, I've done something to propagate Islam. I've done something to safeguard Islam. I've done something to spread Islam, to preserve Islam. You have to show that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll be asked, what have you done? And so every single person here needs to reflect that when the Sahaba are doing all of these and they're going through all of these tortures, what are you doing? And second thing to realize is that you may think that it's a torture. You may think that it's a lot. You may think that you're going through too much. But remember that doesn't matter what you're going through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it a means of honor for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate you through that. You may think that you're losing, but in reality you're gaining. When the companions, all of these guys, when they left their town, they left their home, they left everything, what did it look like? That they're never going to get anything back, right? But in reality, what happened? Allah gave them all of that back and gave them even more. Allah gave them all of that back and Allah gave them even more. So know that when you leave something for Allah, مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ عَوَّضَهُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ. Whoever leaves something for Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him a better replacement. So we all have to dedicate ourselves to the cause of deen, to the mission of deen, know these stories of Sahaba so that we can understand what can we do to increase our efforts. These stories are not just so that, oh, we know this story. Right now, there's so many stories, I'm just giving you the basic khulasa. I'm giving you a few stories. Otherwise, if we wanted to say stories, we can stay here till Fajr, and I can tell you one story and another story and another story, and you'll just be like, mashallah, great stories. But the point is not just to read great stories. The point is to reflect and say that, what can I learn from these and bring into my own life? Inshallah, next week we will start with the second trip to Habasha, because as the Muslims went one time, they thought that the news spread that Islam, actually the Quraysh accepted Islam. And they came all the way back from Habasha. Right? Most of them came all the way back from Habasha. When they were about to enter, and now remember, they're coming from Ethiopia all the way by boat to Jeddah, and they all the way from Jeddah to Mecca, they're coming, and when they were about to enter, they found out that it was false news. And that actually they did not accept. And they've gotten even worse in their tortures. And from there, some of them made a U-turn right there and went right back. While a few of them were able to enter into Mecca, and when they started to talk about Habasha, they started to talk about what's going on there, at that point, some more people got interested, and now more people will go to Habasha. About 70 or so people will go. But of course, the Quraysh are not just going to sit there and watch that. They're going to do whatever is in their hands to make sure that they stop Islam from growing. Because remember, if they went to Habasha and they started to practice Islam, what difference would it make to the people in Quraysh, people in Mecca? It wouldn't. But what they did not want is they did not want the mission of Islam to continue. Today, it's the same thing. It's an effort against the mission of Islam. And we have to ask ourselves, we have a role to play. The Sahaba had a role to play, and we have a role to play. Are we playing our role or not? And yes, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. If it's hard, understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you steadfastness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help you. So inshallah, next week we will cover the second trip of Habasha. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.
جزاك الله خير.
بارك الله فيك. السلام عليكم. بارك الله فيك. وياك.